Y'all turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings 10. We're going to continue this journey we've been on for several weeks now, and we still got a little bit more to go. We won't probably spend too much more time on it, but tonight we're going to be here. The Lord gave us a word. One of the words that the Lord gave us was for 2019 was an extraordinary life, and God wants us to our life to be extraordinary, and I am claiming that as a prophetic declaration over my life, prophetic declaration over my family. See, when God gives us a word, it's a generational thing, and it's not just for us, but it's for the generations and the seed that flows behind us. And man, I really just encourage you guys just to come into a place where you're like, God, I want to hear your voice. I want to hear what heaven says about me, concerning me, about my life, about the areas that I'm supposed to flow in and operate in, and how you want to use me. You know, Adam, you came up Sunday, and man, just Sunday was off a chain. If you weren't here Sunday, I'm sorry you missed it, man. It was right, guys. I mean, it was right Sunday. And but as you came in, what stirred that in you was the accident over at your in-law's house with the tree falling through the roof. And I know your back, you wanted prayer for your back, but God began to stir some stuff in you because the tree fell on the house, and you went over there and you were doing what a good son-in-law does, man, is you're working and you're getting stuff off the house and patching things until the insurance people can come and the roofers and all of that, and getting them where they're in the dry and everything. And you said, then you looked and these people were coming by and stopping, and you know, people are still neighborly somewhat, and coming by and saying, man, how can I help, and stopping and trying to help and all of this stuff. And you saw something, but I think what really resonated in you is when you heard a word from the Lord, and it was that the song that we sing, "This is how I fight my battles." And you saw something with your eyes, but it didn't come to life until you heard what God said about what you were seeing. That's my point on this, is we need to come in and say, God, I need to hear what heaven says about where I'm at in life right now. I need to hear what heaven says. And sometimes heaven will say, dude, you need to step it up. Sometimes heaven will say, man, you've been sucking and you really need to step it up. Sometimes heaven will say, man, let me undergird you and encourage you. Sometimes heaven will, it's not always the feel-good warm hug. But it is always spot on for what we need in our life. So I want to know what heaven's saying about my life right now. I want to know what heaven's saying about this house right now. I want to know what heaven's saying about my upcoming 2019 right now. And there's been a good bit of prophetic words that have been released in the prophetic community that the year 2020 is going to be a year of perfect vision, a year of expanded vision, a year of clear vision, and all of that. And Damon released a word when he was up in Kannapolis, up at Bryn's church, and he said, I feel like Holy Spirit is telling me that in order for us to get to 2020 and see clearly the whole 2020, you know, vision thing, that we have to hear properly in 2019 so we can see properly in 2020. So I want this year, and I want us in our lives to press in and say, God, I want to hear what you're saying about this. A key to unlocking how to treat this, and I believe God can supernaturally heal Aaron, but I also believe God can go through doctors and work through doctors as well. He gives us wisdom, He gives us knowledge, He gives us, you know, guys that are brilliant and stuff. And the way to properly treat this is for something to click with somebody, and he says, man, I believe this is how we need to treat this. Because, you know, how many times have we heard of somebody and they'll go to this doctor and this doctor and this doctor and this doctor and this doctor, and there'll be misdiagnosis and misdiagnosis and misdiagnosis, and all of a sudden one guy or one woman, and I don't believe it's just that this, I believe that they hear a voice from heaven and says, I think this is the problem and I think we need to address it like this. And that is the key that unlocks it. And if God's going to use a doctor to heal this young man, then I pray that a doctor hears the voice of heaven, and it's a clue that unlocks the gate on this is how we treat this, and this is really what's going on with this. And so it is imperative for us, guys, if we're going to live an extraordinary life, to properly hear what God is saying to us, and not only what He's saying to us, but what He's saying about us. I rehearse over and over. Lori is a world champion at this. We rehearse over and over and over our grandchildren about how, and our daughters. We did it with our daughters, but with our grandchildren, about how smart they are and how beautiful they are and how, you know, how full of hope and all of these things. And we make these declarations. So it's not just enough to say, I want to hear what Seven's saying to me. You need to hear what Father is saying about you. Because when you start hearing what Father is saying about you, then you'll begin to understand His love for you. And you'll begin to flow in that perfect identity and that perfect place. And so it's really, really important for us to come in this year and position ourselves, posture ourselves, be focused and intentional in ourselves so that we can rightly hear. Because I want to tell you guys, I got this, sometimes a bad gene in me, and it's called that male gene. And I don't know if it's the testosterone or what, but it makes me where I have selective hearing, and it's not even selective hearing. I get zoned in on something, and Lori can be in the same room and carry on a 3-minute conversation with me, and I ain't heard a word yet. Because I'm watching SportsCenter or something like that. And she's like, hello, and I'm like, what? Did you say something? Yeah, about 5 minutes worth. And if we're not careful, we will get so distracted with life that heaven will be trying to penetrate with a word that they're wanting to release into us. And man, we fail to hear it because we're not postured, our proximity is not right, and our focus and intentionality is not right. So I think it's very, very important for us to come in. Cindy, that's a big thing with the word. You said one of the words the Lord gave you for 2019 was being intentional. And a lot of it is being intentional on hearing the voice of the Lord. Okay? Being intentional on posturing myself. Being intentional on my proximity. Being intentional on all these things so I can engage and lock in with Him on this. So, that's just something, kind of a precursor I want to throw out there. But we're talking about an extraordinary life. The portion that we're in right now, the scripture is 1 Kings chapter 10 with, Solomon and Bathsheba. Not Bathsheba, I'm sorry. That's his mom. Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. And, the encounter, the time that they spent together, and the scriptural backdrop is where God carried me to on this. And so we're in a place on our pursuit of excellence, and we talked about this some Sunday, that our pursuit of excellence is not necessarily what the world considers excellent. The pursuit of excellence is not doing things better than the world does things. The pursuit of excellence is doing things the way heaven does things. Big difference there sometimes, guys. Because sometimes heaven will prompt and move us to do things that seem stupid to the world. That seems backwards to the world. That seems, like we're going the long way around the mountain. We're doing the slow burn instead of trying to get there from point A to point B. In our Western mindsets, we really go into linear thinking. If you'll look and study, the Bible was written with an Eastern mindset. And in the Eastern mindset, everything is circular in reasoning, circular in language, and relational. And the Western mindset is linear. It's point A to point B, and how quickly and how effectively, efficiently can I get there? It's almost like a manufacturing mindset. And the kingdom life's not like that, guys. Kingdom life is everything about relationship. It's everything about process. It's everything about not just getting there, but getting there in the right amount of time, which is sometimes the slow boat. It's always the slow burn, and getting there the right way. Okay? Getting there the right way. So we're looking at King Solomon, Queen of Sheba, and we're going to talk about the pursuit of excellence. I've got four things the Lord began to come in and speak to me, and He asked me, He said, what are the key areas of my life where the pursuit of excellence is most weighty? And I just wrote down four things, the top four for me, and we'll try to get to those. I want to read a verse of scripture to you out of Colossians 3, verse 17. And this is out of the Passion Translation. So everybody look and listen to this. Cindy, can we get the, do we have the Passion Translation? We don't? Okay, never mind. Well, let's, y'all just listen to this. This is, y'all know the scripture that says, whatsoever, I'm paraphrasing, whatsoever you do, do it as unto you, to the Lord. And everything you do, do it as if you were doing it unto the Lord. That's an okay, paraphrase of that. But listen to this, what this says. This is Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Let every activity of your lives and every word that comes from your lips be drenched with the beauty of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. Let every activity of your lives and every word that comes from your lips be drenched with the beauty of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. So he's saying that every bit of our life in this pursuit of excellence, every activity in our life, every word that comes through our mind and off of our lips, let it be drenched with the beauty of the Lord. That's a really amplified, do all things as if you were doing them unto the Lord. Not only does it say doing them with a thing of excellence, but do them as heaven would do them. Do them as Jesus would do them. Do them as the Holy Spirit would do them. Do them as Jesus the Creator did them. And so that's one thing I love about scuba diving is you go down and you're sitting 60, 80, 100 foot deep on top of a reef and every little minute detail of all of these amazing creatures is mind-blowing, isn't it, Randy? I mean, it doesn't matter if it's an iridescent cleaner shrimp or a 300-pound sea turtle. You know, every little detail is just like, oh my gosh. You know, there's no way that you can do stuff like that and see stuff like that and believe in a Big Bang Theory where stuff just happened. You know, I'm like, y'all, it takes more faith to do that than it does to believe in the Creator. You know? And so we look at this and it says, let every activity, every word be drenched with the beauty of our Lord Jesus. All right, let's look in 1 Kings chapter 10. We're going to talk about Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. Solomon is the king of Israel. He's David's son. He has come in and David has expanded the kingdom. David has fought the battles. He's fought the wars. He was a man that, the word says that David was a man after God's own heart. But also God would not allow David to build the temple. Because God said, you're a bloody man. He was a man that was a worshiper of Yahweh. But the Lord said, you are a bloody man. And I believe it's because he did not, was incapable of transitioning from a warring man to a relational man. You see him maintaining a solid relationship with Yahweh, but you see him ultimately failing in being a father. Every one of his relationships with his sons was jacked up on some levels. We don't even see him having a super tight relationship with Solomon that wound up being his heir. It was more of a thing of Bathsheba said, hey man, you remember the promise that you made me, that our son would sit on the throne. So mama had to come in and play that card. The priest came in. I think it was Nathan the priest that came in. I don't think it was Zadok. I think it was Nathan came in. And they, you know, they helped position. God was the one that said Solomon was going to be king. But my point in this is that David was dysfunctional in his relationships. Very dysfunctional in his relationships. There comes a point in time where we've got to put down our sword and quit trying to slay every demon and learn to function in some relationships. I can war for my family and provide for my family and do all of this for my family, but if I am dysfunctional in my relationship with my family, what good is the previous? What good's expanding our boundaries if we don't know how to fill it? If we don't know how to come in and colonize it with a culture of love and honor and blessing and prosperity. The expanded borders are no good, so we want to come in and we want to fight all these spiritual battles and fight all these spiritual battles, but if we're not getting the relational aspect right, okay? That's a big thing with you guys, man. Y'all come in and it's easy to come in, and obviously I know I know why you're here. I know what first got you here. But it is going to be very empty if it's simply a thing of, man, I want to come in and get set free from my addictions. I want you to get set free from your addictions. You want to get set free from your addictions. But if you do not learn in this process of being set free from my addictions, the relational aspect of my relationship with Yahweh, my relationship with the Holy Spirit, my relationship with others that I'm connected to, my family, my maybe my wife, my kids, you know, whatever it might be that you guys have got, just getting clean from your addiction is not enough. Because if you get clean from that, but then you're dysfunctional when you leave this place in relationships, then your life's still jacked up. I know a lot of guys that are in ministry, and boy, they go and kill 1,000 demons, but their marriage is a sham. Their kids are messed up. Sacrificed at the altar of ministry and career and all of this stuff. And so it is imperative that we come in and understand that God wants us. I've been using that word a lot tonight, imperative, but in order for us to live an extraordinary life, these things are necessary. To get the fact that it's not just, it can't be just this fighting and conquering and expanding territories and making my mark and all of this. Because if I make my mark without her, what good's making my mark? If I make my mark without my children, what good's making my mark? If I make my mark and lose my grandchildren in the process, then what have I gained? The word says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? I've always paraphrased that, and you can ask my wife, you know, for the, even 30 years ago, I would come in and I made a statement, and I said, and my little take on that was, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his family? And I'm not going to try to save the world at my family's expense. I'm not going to try to save the world at the expense of this. It's through this flourishing that the world's going to be the desire of nations thing that we talked about. So David was not allowed to build God's house. He accumulated all of the stuff. He set his son up for success. But Solomon was the one that was going to build the temple. Solomon built this amazing palace for himself. This amazing palace for his family. And so we see all of this excellence done in all of these things. And I will say this, God gave them very detailed instructions on certain aspects in the tabernacle, on the Ark of the Covenant, and even in the building of the temple and all of this stuff. God came in, and when they finished the temple and all that, they had, 33 years of nonstop praise and worship when they dedicated the temple? 33 years, nonstop praise and worship. So, man, they were getting it right in this stuff. So, you think that might have echoed out through the different kingdoms? It wasn't just the fact that Solomon was wealthy. She said, look at verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. To the world, that would seem very extreme, wouldn't it? That we're going to build this amazing house for our God, and then we're going to come in and we are so captivated with who He is, so in awe of who He is, that we are going to establish non-stop worship 24/7, and it's going to go on for 30-something years. That fame's going to go out there. Your life of devotion will send a ripple effect out. Your life of devotion will be known. Okay? It'll be known. It'll be known among your friends. It'll be known among your enemies. It's going to be known among your peers. It will be known. If we'll come in and I'm saying, I'm setting my heart on God. I'm setting my passion on God. And I believe that Solomon did this in his early years. And he comes in, and in verse 1 it says, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, very much gold, precious stones, and when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, we're going to look at some detail on this for just a few minutes before we jump into my list of four. When the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. It left her breathless. Can anybody see detail in all of this? The attention to detail is what caught her eye. It's what began to move her. She came in and it says that his wisdom, it rocked her world because he knew the questions that she was going to ask. A question that God always challenges me with, and I want to throw out there for you guys tonight, is how are you developing yourself as a man or a woman? I believe Solomon was an educated man. I believe Solomon was a well-read man. I believe Solomon was a man that pursued developing himself. That's an important thing for us to get. Guys, if you want to be excellent, if you want to be extraordinary in your life, pursue a path of developing yourself as a son, daughter of God. There's a I like to look and read some, and I'll read some secular books. I'll read articles. I'll look at interviews, listen to interviews and different stuff like that with people that are successful in life. It's not always kingdom success, but I believe I can look at successful people in business, and there are certain traits or attributes that are kingdom traits and attributes that they've tapped into. A lost person can have a solid marriage if both people in the marriage will apply kingdom principles to it. A lost person can tithe and be blessed. I'll throw that out there, because God honors His principles. And if you'll look, I've read some studies that they do on successful people out there in the world, and there are a lot of similar characteristics out there. Just a couple things that really come to note to my mind. One is that the vast majority, almost without exception, of people that are very successful, they read a lot. They're big readers. They are developing their mind. They're expanding knowledge. They're expanding their grasp of stuff. Lori, she sets a personal goal, I think 30 books a year. Isn't it 30 what you set a goal for last year? I think she got 24 or 26 is how many she read. And I'm not talking about Harlequin romances. I mean, all of them don't have to be super deep, heavy spiritual, but she read like 24 or 26 books last year. I probably hit about half that many. But I try to keep a couple books going at all time. And part of it is I believe that it expands. I mean, I've read books by the founder of Patagonia. I mean, this guy's a Buddhist. And it's not a spiritual reading, but this is how I do business. And this is the way I develop business and all that. I want to learn these principles and everything. And it's all about developing yourself as a man, developing yourself as a woman. You know, that's one reason I'm a big podcast guy. I tell you, I'll listen to, I probably listen to 10 podcasts a week. And it's different ministers and different people, and it stretches you and it expands you and it causes you to think and it causes you to ask questions. And the whole thing is a personal pursuit of growing as a man or woman. And I want to challenge you guys, and it's never too late to do that. It is never too late to do that. I believe that if you do that, it'll help keep your mind sharp. I'm serious. I'll go in, and my mom, she's 83 years old, and she reads a lot. She does crossword puzzles. I mean, I'll go in, she'll be at the table doing crossword puzzles, you know. But it keeps her mind sharp. And I just, man, from a kingdom standpoint, if you want to grow and develop as a person, that's just a couple things. Another thing that the vast majority of them, I mean, they, and some of these guys are like Mark Cuban and people like that, guys. And they asked them one of the questions when they're surveying all these people. They said, how much screen time do you have per week? And when I say screen time, I'm not talking about doing business on your iPhone. I'm not talking about answering emails. I'm talking about screen time that I'm sitting here watching TV or I'm watching, you know, checking ESPN. I bet I spend over a half hour a day just checking ESPN on my phone at different times. I probably do. The average with all of these successful people was less than 2 hours a week. My point is we become mindless with people feeding us stuff. Whether it's TV shows. I'm not hating on TV. It's okay. Me and Lori like to go to the movies and all of that stuff. But when it takes the place of me growing and developing as a person. You know? When I've watched a movie, how many of y'all watch, sometimes you've got a movie you like and I bet you've seen it 10, 15 times. Well, come on, man. I know how this thing's going to wind. Cindy don't remember how they wind up, but I remember how they wind up and I still watch them. And I'm like, man, I've seen this 12 times and I'm going to watch it again. Instead of doing something to develop myself and stretch myself, I'm talking about a pursuit of excellence. Just ask yourself the question, am I properly developing myself as a man or woman? And typically the answer is going to be no. It's a relative thing. Typically it's no. We want to be mindless and we want to go through and we want people to tell us how to think. We want people to tell us how to vote. We want people to set our moral compass. Right? We let Facebook and all, you see, I didn't even go to Facebook a while ago when I was talking about mindless screen time. Could very well be there. I told y'all my bias. It's 30 minutes of ESPN every day, reading articles and all that stuff. But a lot of the others, it's like, how many likes can I get on this? Not really. But it's developing ourselves. King Solomon, she came in. She said, you said, well, man, he asked God for wisdom. Yep. Yep, he did. See, here's the problem with most of us. We think if we ask God something, you know what he's going to do? He's going to come in, he's going to open up our head, just drop it in, and we have no part in it whatsoever. God bless me in this, and God bless me in that. Well, what are we doing to apply ourselves for him to meet us at this place? That's a very good question. Very good question. One of my prayers is, God, let me be a better communicator. I want to be a good communicator for you guys because I always struggle with, I know what's in here and God's rocked my world, but how do I get it across so Amy Meacham gets it? And that's a big challenge for every minister. But if I just sit there and think God's just going, you know, just download it in me tonight, Lord. One way God will download stuff, and I believe in supernatural sleep, and I pray for supernatural sleep, but one thing I believe in supernatural sleep is when I spend some time in the Word or reading a good book before I go to bed, and then I say, God, what I have just put into my mind, God, you kiss that, and you develop that, and you grow that, and you let those roots run deep. That's supernatural right there. And I spent too much time here. But Solomon developed himself as a man. Just a couple other things. Man, let's blow through this right quick. The house that he had built. How excellent and how detail-oriented are we in everything that we do? How detail-oriented are we? And it doesn't have to be a $300,000. I mean, it's just talking about the detail of his house. The house that he had built. It wasn't just talking about God's house. It was talking about God's house, but it wasn't just talking about God's house. It's yes. What is our pursuit on that? What are we portraying? What are we sending out there? Are we saying that, man, I serve an excellent grand God and I want to be, I'm not saying we have huge chandeliers coming down and all of that stuff, but I need to come in and, the things that God has blessed me with, I need to be a good steward of those things. And I need to be pursue excellence in being a steward of those things. We're just talking about some natural stuff right here. The house of it, the meat of his table. What you bet he didn't serve her chicken fingers? He's sitting here, he says, man, I've got Queen of Sheba coming. And not just the Queen of Sheba, but this is the king's table. See, that even trumped who was coming. This is the queen's table. And so she came in and she's like, wow. She was wowed by the food that he prepared for her. She was wowed by that. So Sunday night, Paul and Nick and Jamie and Errol and her crew came over to the house and had dinner and all of that stuff. And my wife went to great lengths and took great pride in preparing I didn't go buy steaks or anything like that. She cooked pot roast. She cooked pot roast. But dude, it was jam up. What, wasn't it, Paul? It was jam up. She didn't say, drives her nuts, man, when we do life group and everything's super busy and she says, man, let's just get Domino's or something like that. And I'm like, oh man. I get upset about that, don't I, Lori? The last thing I want to do is have you over to my house, Robin, and me give you a Domino's pizza. And I know it happens. But it shouldn't be who we are all the time. It shouldn't be who we are all the time. That's just one little thing right there. But I think a lot of it's a reflection. Let's look at a couple other things right here. The sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers. The culture that he had created, he said, this is a culture that I've created. And this is how we're going to do life. And we're going to do life in a certain way. And if these guys are going to be a part of this, then they're going to do life according to the culture that we've created. And so every little detail was important and significant, and it caught her eye. She saw it and it caught her eye. I've got a couple pet peeves that just drive me nuts. You can ask Lori. I'm not real big on being fancy on dress or anything like that, but I am big on being appropriate on dress. And it drives me nuts when I go to a funeral or to a wedding and you got folks there and they got a Dale Earnhardt t-shirt on. Does that drive anybody nuts but me? It does, me and you, it drives me nuts. I'm like, ain't nothing wrong with a hat on there, brother. But that does, though. It drives me nuts. I'm sitting there and I'm like, dude, you're at a wedding and you got a Dale Earnhardt t-shirt on. Come on, be appropriate. All right? Be appropriate. And my brother is a lawyer and he used to do some, they would rotate out, I don't think they do anymore, but used to they'd rotate it out and he would have to be public defender every once in a while. And this is true story. He had, one day he was defending somebody, going to court with somebody and defending them on a DUI charge. Guess what the guy showed up, wearing at the courthouse? Budweiser t-shirt. You nailed it. Sure did. And Stephen said he was like, you're kidding me! You're wanting me to defend you, coming before a judge, on a DUI, and you're wearing a Budweiser t-shirt. True story. We're in Harrelson County. It's not shocking. And I'm not saying we got to have a dress code, guys. We're casual in church. We're casual. But we're not sloppy. I'm not saying we got to go back and we got to wear suits and all of this stuff, you know. But let's be appropriate that speaks as to who we are and where we're at and what we're doing. the generation before us, my mom, Lord, it still gets, if I come in and I've got, I mean, like KST work clothes on and come in and I got a hole in my jeans, she's like, son, you about to run out of jeans? Still to this day. I said, Mom, my kids pay extra for the jeans with holes in them and all that stuff. She said, in my day, you couldn't wait to get them. You wore clothes out, but you put patches on them. You know? And I'm not trying to get where we've got dress code and legalistic and all of this stuff. I'm simply saying, are we detail-oriented in our life? Because that Queen of Sheba came in and all the details of his table and his servants and his cupbearers and his house and the way he carried himself and his wisdom and all of that stuff, it made an impression. It left a mark on her. And what are we saying to the world? What are we saying to the world? What are we saying to the world?
I just want to read something in Proverbs 3 that goes along with what he's trying to teach us tonight. Proverbs 3 says, good friend, don't forget all I've taught you. Take heart to my commands. They'll help you live a long, long time, a long life lived full and well. Don't lose your grip on love and loyalty. Tie them around your neck. Carve their initials on your heart. Earn a reputation for living well. In God's eyes and the eyes of the people. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know it all. Run to God and run from evil. Your body will glow with health. Your very bones will vibrate with life. Honor God with everything you own. Give Him the first and the best, and your barns will burst. Your wine vats will brim over. But don't, dear friend, resent God's discipline, and don't sulk under loving correction. I think one of the things Sidney's trying to teach us tonight is that if we will turn to Him in every area of our lives, He will be there and He'll show us the answers. For years and years, I took Ambien every night. That's what the doctors, I couldn't sleep. I couldn't figure it out. I couldn't sleep, so they give me Ambien. I wasn't stressed. I wasn't worried. I just couldn't sleep. I'm a night person, and I just couldn't sleep. And a year and a half ago, I was felt I needed to come off Ambien. God, just, this is not good for you. You don't need to be doing this. I'm like, okay, but how am I going to sleep? And I take natural stuff now, but He also told me to start reading more. That's why I read more. Turn off the TV. The ambient light at night was causing my brain to not have the melatonin and things. And God was telling me, I've made you this way, and this distraction is causing you to not sleep. So I'm reading more, and I'm sleeping more. And also He said, do away your caffeine. For 55 years, I didn't know caffeine jacked me up that way. But I can't have caffeine after 2 in the afternoon, or I don't sleep now. I just don't. It took me that long. But it took me that long to finally ask God, why can't I sleep? Why didn't I do that 8 years before then or 6 years before then? It's the simple things. The simple things in life He will tell us. And it will make we will live life well. And that's what we want for you guys. We want that simple, whatever it is, whatever God tells you to do. He knows our bodies. He knows your body. He knows how you're made. And He will show you things that will correct and make it so much better. So much better.
A reputation of a well-lived life. Alright, I want to talk about, let's jump into these four things on an extraordinary life, and let every activity of your lives and every word that comes from your lips be drenched with the beauty of our Lord Jesus. The Lord asked me, He said, what are the key areas of my life where the pursuit of excellence is most weighty? And I did my top four, And I think these are very, very, very significant. The first is my pursuit of Him. In the pursuit of excellence, how is my pursuit of Him? I ask myself some questions. Is anything too much? Too extreme? Too expensive? How are we in the pursuit of excellence? How is our pursuit of Him? Not just passionate, because you can have passion on a semi-consistent basis and still not have a tremendous relationship. And this pursuit of Him is this relational thing. And I believe that we come in, and I don't believe anything's too expensive. I don't believe anything's too extreme. I have found is the more weight that I put on pursuing Him, the more weight He puts on meeting me. When we started, I believe one reason when we go to some of these different events, whether it's, man, shoot, back in the day, you know, we would we'd get out of church here, and then we would, as soon as we got out of church, we'd catch the drive through and drive to Hamilton, Alabama. You know where Hamilton, Alabama is? It takes 3 hours to get there. And we would drive to Hamilton, Alabama and go to church service at the ramp on Sunday night. And it was usually a 3 hour church service. And then when church service was over, we would catch another drive through. We weren't eating healthy at all, but we were spiritually healthy. And then we'd drive back to Bremen and we'd get home about 1 o'clock in the morning. And then get up and be at work at 6, 7 o'clock the next day. But it did not seem like it was too extreme at all. It didn't seem too extreme at all. And I believe as we step forward in a place of it being expensive and it being a place that it cost us more, I believe God met us there. And I believe it ramped up, it heightened His engagement with us. You know? We'll drive to, you know, revival setting. We're not, you guys do too, and so a lot of you guys were making those trips with us as we were doing that. But I want to ask you a question, those of you that were making those trips with us. How alive did it make you feel when you were doing those? Cindy used to go down there with us some in the... Was that not a point to where you're like, man, I'm not saying it was a crescendo of your faith, but it was definitely not a valley and a lull that you were in, you know? The one reason that we'll go and we'll do like the, worship conferences and all of that stuff is, you know, as we go out and it cost us more, it cost us something. I mean, it's not cheap flying to Los Angeles and getting a hotel room in downtown LA or renting a house somewhere and then, you know, taking 3 or 4 days and you're totally immersing yourself in engaging God with other believers. It's expensive. But as we do that, it heightens heaven's activity in meeting us in that place. After we did it the first year, Lori was like, we're going to start carrying our kids. Or maybe after the second year. I think maybe we did it 2 years. And she said, we're going to start bringing our family. And I was like, man, you know how much that costs? And she says, I know, but are we willing to make that investment in our children? And so we started making that investment in our children and in our grandchildren. And I'll tell you something, man, I can worship a lot better just by myself, but there's something amazing of me standing right here with my 5-year-old grandson standing on the back of a, in awe. Linda Carter, you're sitting there right next to me in awe, him and Sidney Hannah and Caroline, of what the Holy Spirit was releasing. What was it hard? Yeah, it's harder. You know, we carried baby. Michaela went to help babysit. More expensive. But is anything too expensive in our pursuit of Him? In our worship of Him, in our sacrifice of Him? And we come in and we put these boundaries, we establish these boundaries, and we say, I will do this up to a point. You notice that God came in and told Abraham, He said, take your son and go sacrifice him. And He said, your only son. He didn't say, it would have been easier if He said, man, get Esau, he's expendable. He said, get Isaac, your only son Isaac, and carry him, and are you willing to sacrifice him? Are you willing to pay that kind of price? And he was. And God met him there. We know the story. And I just want to ask us in our pursuit of excellence, we want to be excellent in so many other areas, but if we're not excellent in our pursuit of God, then we're, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world that loses his own soul? That is the foundation of our life, is our pursuit of Him. We've got to ask ourselves, what makes me come alive on the inside? What makes me come alive on the inside? I didn't say what stimulates me, but what makes me come alive on the inside. And it is only when kingdom life activates things. And I can experience it doing a lot of different things. But the thing that activates it is kingdom life, James. It's kingdom presence. It's Him releasing. Him stirring up. The wells springing forth. The rivers of living water coming forth. And that's why there's so many people out there. A lot of these people that we talk about, these super successful people and trying to get some of their attributes and all of that stuff. But yet a lot of them are miserable in life when it gets right down to the core of it. Because they're missing that aspect. So, what is our pursuit of excellence in our pursuit of Him? The pursuit of Him. The second thing that I put is my pursuit of my wife. My pursuit of my wife. And I know some of you guys are not married at this point, and you know, but those of you that are, what is the pursuit of excellence in your marriage? What does the pursuit of excellence in our marriage look like? I really believe that God created us and God put in us as we come together with our spouse, the love of our life, and we do this life thing together. I think it's supposed to be this big epic adventure. It's a big epic love story. You know, people, they say, man, what do you, I want it all. I want it all. I want it all. I want the whole ball of wax. I don't want okay. I don't want good. I don't want better than most. I want it all. And I believe it's there and I believe it's attainable. So I want to encourage you guys, man, every one of you guys is in this pursuit of excellence that we're talking about for an extraordinary life. If you're married, that's a key component. That is a key component. And so press in for that, man. We could look at so many dang scripture references. Do you view your life as this grand adventure? Because He does. He does. See, that's part of hearing what heaven says about you. Not just what heaven says to you, but what heaven says about you. You ought to hear my daughters talk about my mom and dad. I mean, it's like they invented the Hallmark Channel based on my mom and dad. That's the way my daughters look at it. And I want that to be my legacy with my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. I want to be a patriarch in this generational thing. And I don't want it to be, man, he was a great minister of God, but I don't want even to be like Solomon. Yeah, he was awesome in all of these areas, but he had 700 wives and concubines. And he chased after their gods and they got his heart and all of this stuff. I want it to be this epic adventure, romance, love affair that my kids don't want to come up and say, I don't want what that looks like. I want something else. And how many times have we seen that? I want them to come up. I want them to say, I want exactly what y'all got. And I want to press in for that. And I'm going to invest in that. And all of this comes into, guys, is how much are we willing to invest in our pursuit of God? How much are we willing to invest in our pursuit of our spouse? How much are we willing to invest in our pursuit of our family? I've always said something, and I still hold this to be true, is I can usually tell where your heart is by what gets most of your time and money. I think I can tell where your heart is by what gets your time and money. And if your time and your money are not on these things, then maybe the wrong thing's got your heart. Come on, let's think about it and talk about it. What gets your time and what gets your money? And if it's not these core things, then the wrong thing's got your heart. You say, brother, you don't understand. I got in this and this and this. Well, get out of it. Whatever you're in that's got you entangled, get out of it. Sit here and start working and say, I am going to get out of this. Because I know that there's something that is more pure, it's more right, it's more kingdom, it's more what's going to stir in me and make me come alive. And that's what I want to invest in.
It's not hard. We hear all these things and we think, golly, that sounds good, but I just think it's so hard. And, you know, there's times when we haven't always got it right, and those are the times when it's hardest. That's the times when you're kicking against the pricks and it's not easy. The world way is not easy. It looks appealing and it looks good. You know, dangle that carrot out in front of us and we think, oh, this must be really good. And that's the hard way. That leaves the bruises and that leaves the scars. But His way is so easy. And it's so light. And it's so joyful. But the enemy comes in, he tries to steal it from us. I even began teaching the grandkids already about the devil, and y'all like, what are you doing? It was just natural. We were riding the chairlift up, and we're talking about how beautiful everything, how God created everything. And I think Sidney had one of the, I don't know how we got started on it, one of them said, well, the devil, he would never do anything like this. I said, he can't do anything like this. I said, y'all know the devil used to live in heaven? He's like, heck you say? I said, he lived in heaven. Man, hey, you know how Miss Linda leads choir? He was the choir leader in heaven. And we had this conversation. I said, but you know what? He started thinking himself as good as God. And he got to look and he said, I can sing better than God. And I think I can be God. And so God had to kick him out of heaven. They said, well, that was stupid. I said, but he's not alone. They said, what? I said, a third of the angels, he tricked them. He's tricky. I don't want him to trick you. Anything that's good is from God. Anything that's bad is from the devil. And we teach them that now, at 3 years old, 4 years old, 7 years old. I don't want them to be blindsided when they're 16. You know, but I said, His way is easy. This is God. This is God's beauty. And just bring it into real life for us. But hey, we hear all this stuff and we think, this sounds so hard. But it's not. It's not hard. It's His burden is, we'll take His burden, it's light.
Let's see what time it is. It was 8:03. Okay, I'm not going to make this shocking. I'm not going to make my last two. We'll catch them at another point. Let every activity of your lives and every word that comes from your lips be drenched with the beauty of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. Excellence is not better than the standard the world sets. Excellence is doing it heaven's way, according to the word of the Lord. That's why it's so important for us to hear the word of the Lord. Because the world may say, turn right, and God's like, no, we're going left. We're going left. And we can look at person after person after person in the Bible that they did things according to the word of the Lord, but it wasn't the norm of society. But the thing was, God married Himself to it. And if you want Him, we get back to our key verses. Man, I'm going to make this up verses for this house. Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 62. And if we want Him to marry Himself to our lives, then we have to align our lives with Him. Doesn't mean you're perfect. But you come in and you're like, here I am, Lord. Show me. Lead me. Speak to me. I am pursuing excellence in every area of my life. I'm pursuing excellence in developing myself as a man or a woman. Pursuing excellence in all the detailed things around me. The Lord convicted me this week of my office being so sloppy at home. I mean, you know, some of you guys have been in there like, ooh, geez, it's a catch-all. But Lord convicted me. He's like, dude, I want you to get a handle on this. Get a handle on your garage. I mean, just little stuff like that. You say, well, brother, that's, come on, give me something deeper than that. Sometimes that's the deepest things, that's getting the little detail stuff right. Because if that's what he notices and that's what he addresses, that's the thing we need to address in our life. Let's stand to our feet. As I said Sunday, the scripture says that the Lord's the desire of the nations. And I believe that the way that we evangelize the world around us is when our life is drenched in the beauty of Jesus. And they say, that's what I've been looking for. You remember when the disciples had their really first encounters with Jesus, and Andrew ran to Peter, and they're like, man, we found the one we're looking for. I want y'all's lives to be such that when y'all's sphere of influence, when the people around you, when they're around y'all, they say, that's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm looking for. That's the marriage I'm looking for. That's the peace I'm looking for. That's the hope I'm looking for. That's the love I'm looking for. You know, these kids that come in y'all's home and, you know, they live with you or stay with you or whatever. And we've had that in our house throughout the years. But my prayer has always been, God, when they come in, let them see and feel and know you. But they say, this is what I've been looking for. Well, that's how we evangelize the world. That's how we reach the world. That's how we bring men to Jesus. The Word says that men come, they come to God by the goodness of the Lord. It's not the fear of hell, but it's the goodness of the Lord. It's the goodness of the Lord. Let's let that be just, our life be drenched with that. Our life be drenched with that. That's what's going to make you attractive. It's when your life's drenched with that. Amen. Father God, we come to you tonight, and Lord, I pray that your word penetrates so much more than the way that I fumbled through this in teaching tonight. I pray that there were things that Holy Spirit, you resonated in people's hearts, and you stirred a desire in them for more, a desire in them for a pursuit of extraordinary. And let us all know and believe this attainable for our lives, because it's your design for us. And Lord, I pray that you would just touch and bless and stir each person that's in here. And let us leave tonight refreshed by your presence. Refreshed by your presence, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. Communion's down here.